How many of you can identify with Peter? I was reading, and I hope that you were. I encourage us all to kind of read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection over the last few weeks. And as I was doing so, I was reading John's account of this and came to one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, John chapter 21. If you have your Bible, lift it up this morning, raise it. If it's on your device, you can raise your device if you have your Bible. But I want you to take your Bible and go with us to John chapter 21. And we, again, are going to kind of take just another week away from our verse-by-verse study of Mark. And we are going to look at this the week after resurrection. We're going to look at this post-resurrection account of hope. John 21 brings us to the weeks following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a time that is filled with a lot of different emotions from the followers of Jesus, and certainly at the top of that list is a man that we all know named Peter. As we read in John chapter 21, we come from the heights of Jesus and his deity, from his death and his resurrection from the grave, back down to the reality of our humanness, our sinfulness, and our human failures. And the background of John chapter 21, of course, is that Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He has been denied by Peter. He has been tried by the Jewish and Roman leaders. He has been crucified on the cross. He has, of course, been buried in the borrowed tomb and risen from the grave. And he has instructed his disciples to go to Galilee and to wait on him in a mountain there in Galilee. We don't know which mountain, but it gives us that instruction in Matthew 28, or that detail. Instead, they have grown tired of waiting, and they have made their way back down to the Sea of Galilee. And no doubt, if you think about Peter's last few weeks, you can imagine that the weight of his most recent failures and his denial is weighing heavy upon him. And he feels like you and I have felt many times in our own lives, in our Christian lives, that we just don't measure up, that we've really blown it. John 21 is the story of a desperate man. It's the story of a broken man. And his denial and his failure, they were public, enhancing the shame that he was feeling. And you remember in John 18, it records for us Peter's denial. It tells us that after his denial, that when Peter and Jesus looked at each other after he had denied him for the third time, that when Jesus and Peter, their eyes met, the Bible tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was so disappointed in himself and his lack of courage and his lack of commitment. And again, after rehearsing Peter's life, I wonder if there's anyone like the pastor who would say, man, I can really identify with Peter. Can really identify with Peter. I wonder if we could put ourselves in Peter's place this morning. Sometimes I've heard people say, you know, if I could change a single thing about my life, I wouldn't change one thing. And I can't identify with that. In fact, the older I get and the more I understand about the Christian life and the more I understand about eternity, there's a lot of things I wish I would have done differently. There's things I wish I wouldn't have said. Anyone give testimony to that? There's things I wished I wouldn't have done. There's things I wished I would have done that I didn't do. There's opportunities that I wish I would have taken that I didn't take. And so part of our life is that we deal with our failures. And we can identify with Peter. He had spent the last 3 years of his life with Jesus, watching his miracles, believing in him as the Messiah. And to say the very least, I think that Peter had become very confident about his relationship with Jesus. You remember what he said when Jesus told them of his death. He told Jesus, even though all these other disciples will go away and leave you, I will never leave you. In fact, I will go with you even unto death. And so in our text today, which we will read throughout the sermon instead of all up front, Peter is in great need of restoration, just like you and I have been. Because even though he said he would go all the way with Jesus, he didn't. He denied him. And so I want you to see several things from the passage this morning. And I want you to take inventory in your own heart. We don't just come this morning to gain head knowledge. We don't just come out of obligation. We come this morning for the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us individually, to change us. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, what I've called Peter's resignation. And let's read together verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there was together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, or another word for twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, and they entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. And I want you to underline these four words found in verse number 3. I go a fishing, or I am going fishing. And then also I want you to underline the little phrase that the other disciples said, we also go with you. What's going on here? Again, as you read this entire chapter, we understand that what Peter has done, and we understand that where he is at is heavy upon his heart. And it is my strong belief that with all that is surrounding this story, that when Peter says, I am going fishing, he is not going on just a recreational fishing trip. I think that what he is saying is, I'm going back to what I know I could do. What I was successful at, what I didn't fail at. I'm going back to my old occupation. He's not where Jesus told him to meet him. He has gone back fishing. And don't ever doubt the leadership quality of Peter, because when he makes this decision, notice that other of the disciples said, we're going with you. Going back to his old trade. We are going with you. He no doubt, again, feels like a failure as a follower of Jesus. And so he decides that he's going to do that one thing that he knew that he was good at doing, and that was fishing. He had no confidence at this moment in his spiritual decisions and his future. One minute he would pledge his undying love and commitment to Jesus Christ, and the next moment he would deny that he even knew him. Like I've done and like you have done, Peter had underestimated the power of temptation. He had underestimated temptation, and he had allowed pride to fill his heart. And no doubt he is being attacked with the memories of his past failure, because Satan, remember, is the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to bring up our past, and he loves to bring up our failures. And I can just imagine that every time Peter now is gathered around a fire in the evening or in the morning as he is preparing a meal, that his mind has to go back to that fire, Brother Jerry, where he denied Jesus Christ. Because that's how Satan works. You ever go places or see things or smell things and it brings up something about your past? A past failure? Every day. And that is where Peter is in this moment. And I can identify with him. Really, here is what Peter, the attitude that he has. I can't do this following Jesus thing, but I know I can catch fish. In essence, it's time to throw in the towel. And if I'm honest and transparent with you as your pastor, I would tell you that I've been right where Peter's at right here. Allowing rejection and hurt and yes, even shame over failure and sin to convince me that I am done. And I want you to listen this morning, listening to the lies of the enemy while distancing yourself from the truth of God's word is a very, very dangerous mix. Listening to the lies of the enemy while distancing yourself from the truth of God's word is a very dangerous mix.
And perhaps you're there today. Perhaps you're ready to walk away from a marriage covenant or from your walk with the Lord or from a church. I mean, you have your spiritual resignation written. I want to remind you of something that God reminded me 13 years ago from this passage. Your and my resignation will have massive impact on the people that we love the most. You decide it's time to throw in the towel and walk away. Don't just think that it's going to affect you, friend. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your friends. It's going to affect the gospel in our community and your testimony in the community. I realized 13 years ago that if I made the decision to walk away, that it was going to affect the people that I love the most, my wife and my children. Be careful which voices you listen to. We've got a lot of voices speaking to us today. A lot of things coming into our ears from the world, from our flesh, from the enemy. And hopefully we have the Word of God coming into our ears. The truth of God's Word. And the Bible tells us that we have to learn to be able to cast down any imagination or thought that is against God, that comes from our flesh, that comes from the world, that comes from Satan to our minds and hearts. And we have to learn to take in and replace those thoughts with the truth of God's Word. We see, first of all, Peter's resignation, but then we see, secondly, his restoration in verses 4 through 14. And this, to me, are some of the most amazing verses in all of the Scripture. Right in the middle of Peter's failure, right in the middle of his resignation, Jesus appears on the beach to restore him. And if you know and you've read the Gospels, you realize that after the resurrection of Jesus, that he had this habit of, in his post-resurrection body, of just showing up in places, walking through walls. And here, he just shows up. So look at verse 4, and let's read down through verse 14. But when the morning was now come, they've gone fishing, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat, or have you caught any fish? And they answered him, no. By the way, Jesus doesn't ask questions because he needs to know the answer. He asks questions for us, not for him. In verse 6, he says, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him. For he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. You know that fishermen know every fish that they count, right? That they've caught. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Quickly this morning, I want you to notice three things or a few things about Jesus' restoration. First of all, that Jesus seeks us. And how many of you are thankful for that truth? Jesus seeks us. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Mark that. Jesus stood on the shore. And I don't know if you're here this morning looking for Jesus, but I believe that God has brought you here this morning because Jesus is looking for you. And he has a message for you. He is like the shepherd in Luke chapter 15 that says that he will leave the 99 and go after the one. He is like the father in Luke 15 who every day kept coming to the road to see if his son had come back home. I'm so glad this morning that God is the initiator of restoration. comes to us and he seeks us. Even in our failure, you remember, go back to Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had failed and after they had sinned, who was it that came looking for them? It was God who initiated that restoration with them. And you may be on the run today. You may be ready to throw in the towel. But Jesus loves you. Listen, he loves you so much that he has come to restore you right where you are today. He came to you. He comes to you looking for you. Ask Peter. Ask Jonah. You can run from God, but you can't hide from him. And he's a restoring God. It says in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse number 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search for my sheep and seek them out." Not only does he seek us in our failure to restore us, but he also teaches us in our failure. And we see this in verses 5 through 8. Because part of the restoration process is teaching us about our failures so that we don't repeat our failures. And here is the lesson for Peter and for you and I. No matter how good you or I think that we are at something, if God calls us away from it, we will never succeed at it. Peter went back fishing, but the fish did not come back to Peter. Why? Because God is keeping them away. The lesson is this: you and I will never be happy running from God. We will never be productive running from God. So Jesus is reminding them that he is in control of that which he created. So he says in verse 6, look at it, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." All right, Jesus is messing with them here, isn't he? Because we're talking about 5.5 feet. We're talking about guys who knew every inch of the Sea of Galilee. They knew it like the back of their hand. They had spent their life fishing it. And so Jesus tells them, "I want you to throw the net on the other side," and they do. He is reminding these disciples that this is not the kind of fishing that he has called them to. He has called them to a higher fishing business. And if you have read your Bible and you know, this is not the first time that an incident like this has happened. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, this incident happened again when Jesus called them away from fishing. And it says in that text in verse number 11, Luke chapter 5, "And when they had brought their ships to land," almost identical situation. Luke 5, 3 years before. It says in verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So look here for just a moment. 3 years ago, this happened. And now here they are 3 years later, and he's doing it again. What do you think he's doing? Reminding them that "I did not call you to fish for fish. I've called you to fish for men." He is reminding them of his calling upon their life. He is reminding them what you and I need to be reminded of this morning, that without God and outside of the will of God, we can do nothing. Without God, we will live in constant frustration. Without God, we will never succeed. Without God, we will never be satisfied. We will find ourselves like the prodigal son who realized that the only place of joy and peace was in his father's will and in his father's house. Life is harder. Life is hard. But let me say this. Life is harder without God. Here in the text, Jesus is showing Peter what life is like without him. You want to do it on your own, Peter? You want to do your own thing? This is what you have to look forward to. You think you're good at fishing? Let me remind you that I created the fish, and I will tell them where to go, and I will keep them away from you as long as you stay out of my will. But in contrast to that, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, we read that Peter goes and God shows him what life is like with God when he stands and preaches. And it wasn't Peter's great oratory skills, but on that day, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. "Here, Peter, here's what you can do without me, and here's what you can do with me." He seeks us, he teaches us, and then thirdly, he ministers to us in verses 9 through 14. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't say, "Enough with you guys, I've got 12 more guys, they're going to take your place"? You guys have failed one too many times. No, Jesus doesn't go out and find a new group. He comes to the shore and he restores the guys who failed. He's so patient, isn't he? He's so long-suffering. We see here how Jesus restores a disobedient disciple. We see how Jesus does biblical counseling. John 21 is another washing the feet moment. We see how he leads them to a life of usefulness and obedience. How? Here he is again. He's serving them. He's serving them. The King of the universe, the God of the universe, is cooking them breakfast. He doesn't come with a whip to beat them. He comes with breakfast to minister to them. That's the kind of Jesus we have. If it were you and I, we probably would be handling the disciples a little differently here, right? All right, guys, enough of this. But Jesus comes with such mercy and grace. And he prepares breakfast for them. And he's doing the same today, by the way. He is pouring out his love and his mercy and his long suffering. He is ministering to us in order to restore us. If you are here today and you are on the run or you're considering getting on the run, I want to tell you, it's not too late. God has brought you here today to restore you. Maybe you feel like you've disappointed him one too many times. Wherever we find ourselves today, Jesus is seeking us. He is teaching us in our failure, and he wants to minister to our brokenness today. And then thirdly and lastly, not only his resignation and his restoration, but we see his reenlistment back into ministry in verses 15 through 25. Two things about this reenlistment. First of all, the evaluation from Jesus. Verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? When Jesus comes to Peter, he is calling Peter to a place of personal evaluation. This is spiritual corrective surgery. How many of you, God's ever done spiritual surgery on you? It's painful. It hurts. But it can be healed. And the key issue we see in the text is Peter's love for Jesus. And by the way, that's the key issue in all of our lives. Three times Peter denies Jesus, and now three times Jesus is going to ask him about his love for him. The heart of the matter, listen, you want to self-evaluate. What you need to be self-evaluating is your love for Jesus. That's what he calls him to evaluate, because our motive for following Jesus must be love for him. All other motives are too weak to survive. All other motives are too weak to survive. People who love greatly sacrifice greatly. Love is the most powerful motivation. Our love for our family, the reason I told you earlier, one of the great reasons that motivate me every day are the people that I love that are watching me. Certainly the fact that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account to him, Abe, of my life. That is a motivator for me every day when I get up. But listen, the greatest motivator in our life is not that one day we're going to face God or the people around us, but the greatest motivator in our life ought to be what Jesus did for us on the cross. Calvary's love should motivate us. When we think about what we have read and looked at the last few weeks, it ought to do something in us that makes us want to serve God. John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." People die for love. That's how powerful it is. And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ controls me. When I think back, Paul says, at the love of Jesus for me, like the choir sang about earlier. When I think about the love of Jesus for me, a sinner, a betrayer, a denier, it ought to make us motivated to want to give our lives for the Lord. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Peter, your love for me. Because love brings about obedience. Love results in service. Worship is the overflow of love. Love is everything. 1 Corinthians 13. You can have everything, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. So in our text, Peter is a man who needs restoration, and Jesus has to bring him back to the heart of the matter. And he asks him one question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because we will serve what we love. We will sacrifice for what we love. And the question is direct, isn't it? And I want you to notice this. Do you love me more than these? What's he talking about? Is he asking, do you love me more than these other disciples? I don't think so. Jesus was never about the disciples comparing themselves with one another. But don't you remember the setting? Where are they? They've been fishing. The boats are there. The nets are there. Peter's old life represented right there. And we don't know exactly. It doesn't tell us. He says, do you love me more than these? I don't know what these are specifically. I personally believe it's the things of Peter's old life. Do you love these things, Peter, more than you love me? Do you love your old life more than you love me? But I also believe this. It was left anonymous for a reason. Because the things that compete for the love of God in our life are different. The things that compete for the love of God in my life are different than the things that compete for the love of God in Jerry's life or Ron's life or Travis's life. They're all different. And I want you to fill in the blank this morning as God is speaking to you. Do you love me more than, what is it? What's the one thing? What's the one thing that competes for your love for God? Do you love him more than these? This is the evaluation. This is the examination. And then I want you to see the expectation from the Lord. What are the expectations from Jesus to Peter? Once you answer that question, and you got to come to that place first. Do you love me? Do you love me? Is your love life with me right? And if you can say yes to that, then these are the expectations from Jesus to Peter and to you and I. Number one, feed. Feed. Verses 15, 16, and 17. After Peter answers him every single time, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, that I love you. What's Jesus say in response to that? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Jesus says, if you love me, Peter, care for and feed and minister to my lambs. I mean, Peter, get your eyes off yourself and start ministering to other people. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He's really calling him here to abandon fishing and becoming a fisherman and becoming a shepherd. And this is where all Christian commitment starts. Do you love me more than these? Then serve him. We can tell what we love by what we serve, what we do, what the priorities of our life are. So he says, first of all, feed. Secondly, he says, follow. Peter, do you love me? Then follow me. Look at verse 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. You went wherever you wanted to go, Peter. But when thou shalt be old, when you get old, you're going to stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what? Follow me. Follow me. The conversation just went to another level, didn't it? Peter, if you love me, follow me, even to death. So listen, Peter, welcome back. Welcome back. Now let me tell you something. You're going to die. Welcome back. But I have to tell you something, Peter. The next time they come after you and they ask you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not going to deny me, Peter. You are going to say, yes, I am his. Yes, I am a disciple. And they're going to kill you. You're going to be a martyr for your faith, Peter. He needed to hear this. He needed to know that he was not always going to be the coward that he had been. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus wants Peter to follow him without contingency, and he wants the same for you and I this morning. Loving Jesus is the secret. Listen, loving Jesus is the secret to steadfast service. Feed. You love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. You love me, Peter? Follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. It's going to mean death, but follow me. And lastly, notice what he says. Focus. Feed, follow, focus. Focus on what? Well, look, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Talking about John. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. Mark this in your Bible. What is that to thee? What is that to thee? Follow thou me, Peter. Peter, like you and I, he's a project, isn't he? Okay, I'm going to die for you, but let me ask you, what about John? Is he going to have to die for you too? I mean, am I going to have to do this alone? Am I going to be the only one? Or is John going to do this? And I love Jesus' answer. If I want him to remain till the rapture, till I come back, what is that to you? I want you to focus on Peter. I want you to focus on my will for you, Peter. Stop looking around and comparing yourself with everyone else and everyone else's gifts and what I've got for everyone else. And I want you to focus, Peter, on what I want you to do. Focus on yourself. Jesus is instructing Peter not to get sidetracked with the response or the responsibility of others. And listen, one day you and I will stand before God and we will give an account for one life. For what we do, our own life. This is the expectation of Jesus. We believe that people love us not because they say they love us. We believe that people love us because they show us that they love us. Scripture says, hereby perceive or understand we the love of Christ because he laid down his life for us. Look here. Jesus didn't say, I love you, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a sign in the sky in every language that says, I love you. And every time you look up at the sky, you're going to know that I love you. I'm just going to put that up there for you for a reminder. No, that is not what Jesus did to show us that he loved us. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. That's how we know he loved us. Action. Not just words. Action. And as you read this text, repetition in our text is for emphasis. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. So as we close this morning, what is it that God's repeating to you? What is it that God has been repeating to you? Evaluate your love this morning. Do you love me more than what comes to your mind?